title of this message today is, and Jesus gave me this message. So if you have a problem with that, you can talk to him before, during, or after the service. He gave it to me as I was worshiping, just as I was about to come here. And he said, a drinking church is a powerless church. A drinking church is a powerless church. I'm going to be talking about alcohol, but other things today. And some of you are going to be sitting here and you're going to say, well, I don't think this applies to me. Can I tell you something? Whenever you hear the word of God, say, Lord, search me and know me. Don't think about someone else that needs to hear this message. Say, Lord, how does this apply to me? What can you speak to me through this? And you let the Holy Spirit deal with other people. And there will be sermons and messages that you hear that will impact you more than others, without a question. Last week, I know God gave me a word from heaven, and I most of what I heard was a little bit of, you know, questioning response. And then I had a guy call me, a stranger who I had never met before, called me from Georgia. His name was Claude, and he said, I just want to tell you that message you preached last week spoke to me powerfully. I've listened to it 2 times. I'm going to listen to it a third time. It was a message about when it looks like the devil's winning, keeping your faith. And you know why it spoke to him so powerfully? Because his wife of 44 years died 4 months ago. And that message was water to his soul. And sometimes you're going to hear the word of God and it's going to be water to your soul. It's going to be like, that was the best message I ever heard. And sometimes you're going to be like, I don't know if he really hit it today. Just come with a heart to receive. Know God is speaking to people. And take whatever you can get, whatever you can receive from the Lord so you can grow by it. Amen? I want to read just this very brief set of statistics, and I'm not a real big statistic guy, and if you want to look up statistics later, you can. But I want to just read this brief little series of statistics before we get into the Word. Alongside the opioid overdose crisis, another hidden epidemic is quietly raging. Every year in the United States, more people die of alcohol-related causes than from opioids and other drugs. That includes fentanyl. Even before the COVID-19 pandemic, rates of excessive alcohol use were high and getting higher. The stress and isolation of the pandemic appear to have worsened harmful drinking, at least for some groups. Alcohol-related deaths increased more than 25% from 2019 to 2020. Among adults under 65, listen, more people died from alcohol-related causes in 2020 than from COVID-19. Did you hear that? More people died from alcohol-related causes in 2020 than from COVID-19. So in all your research about the detriments of COVID-19 and the conspiracy and that it was born in a lab and all that stuff, great, fine, do your research. But know this, nothing was said about alcohol during that year. And it killed more people. That's just alcohol-related deaths. Doesn't even mention what it did to families. Doesn't even mention what it did to marriages. Doesn't even mention what it did to little boys, their fathers being angry and speaking to them harshly and slapping them. Doesn't say anything about that. On top of those many deaths, countless other people are impacted by alcohol's ripple effects, car crashes, increase in violence and assault, riskier sexual behaviors, job lost, families fractured, children's lives made unstable by parents' dependence on a drug that is not just legal, but celebrated. I'm going to speak. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you, two groups of people in the house today. Some of you are wrestling with substance abuse. And it's taking you out, and it's taking you down, it's taking you away from Christ. Or it's the enemy's plan to do this in your future, and this is to protect you from it. For those in the first group, it's to bring you back to Christ and his goodness. Did you know the easiest thing for God to break is substance abuse? People in Teen Challenge, you know what? I talked to a director of Teen Challenge, who was director for many years. She said, oh, the drugs, the alcohol, that's easy. That's broken in 2 weeks. It's the hard issues. It's the hard issues that are the hard thing. That's the deep work of God, to get after the gossip and the pride and not knowing who you are in Christ and doing the deeper work in you. But my friend, there's still a real danger, a real detriment, and it affects the body of Christ. It's in the plan of the enemy. to take out people. So the first group is those that are struggling with substance abuse, with alcohol and possibly other drugs. And the other group, this is going to be a larger group here today, is those that are casual drinkers in the house of God. Those that justify a beer or two or a glass of wine or two. And I'm going to talk to you about that. And I'm going to plead with you as wise people from the scriptures. I'm going to plead with you to change your mind. And I'm going to show you why from the word of God. And it's not going to be based on a law. It's going to be based on the law of love. On the law of Christ. On the law of wisdom. You with me today? Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. God's called you, and he's beseeching you to walk worthy of his calling. That you may walk, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you unto his own kingdom and glory. Did you know that you can walk in a way that's worthy of God, in a way that's unworthy of God? Did you know that you can fully please God? Yeah, you can. By the Holy Spirit, by yielding to him, by living by grace, you can walk in a way that's fully pleasing to God. Romans 12:1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, I'm pleading with you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not by the law, by his mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't change your life to look like this world. Don't pattern after this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you know God has a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God regarding alcohol and the Christian? He does. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And you are not your own. You're not your own property anymore. You can't say, well, this is my life and this is my body and I can do as I please. If you're born again, the Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought at a price. You're the temple of the living God. You're under new ownership. You got a stamp on your forehead that says property of the living God. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Revelation 3:4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled or dirtied their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You can walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. God has called us to a life and walk of holiness so that we will be worthy to walk with him in white. He's given us the white garments. He's washed us in the blood of the Lamb. He's made us white as snow. And he says, now keep those garments clean by walking in my spirit. And if you get them sullied, if you get them dirty, then bring them back to the fountain of my blood and be washed afresh and walk with me. And I will give you strength to walk in a way that pleases me. God calls us by his cleansing and his enabling grace to be holy as he is holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 8 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that means your holiness, you're being set apart to his kingdom purposes, that you should abstain from what? Sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or his own body in sanctification and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this teaching on holiness and being set apart for God does not reject God, man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Friend, we don't want to reject God. We don't want to reject his calling in our life. We want to say, yes, Lord. Lead me, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. Ephesians 5:15 through 18, LSB says this, therefore, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Yeah, I think the King James says, walk circumspectly. But this says, look carefully how you walk. Watch your footsteps. Look at where you're going. Consider the path of your feet. Walk carefully how you walk. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, you can walk in a foolish way or a wise way. He says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul admonishes the Ephesian believers to be careful how they walk, not as unwise, but as wise, to walk as men and women purchased by God. He exhorts them not to waste any time on foolish self-indulgence, but to redeem the time because the days are evil. How many of you know the days are evil? Redeem the time because the days are evil. He contrasts walking wisely in the Lord's will as opposed to walking foolishly. He's saying, don't be a fool, but be watchful and be wise. He concludes with a command that will prevent believers from playing the fool. What's that command? Do not get drunk on wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is dissipation? It means wild, unrestrained living, riotous living, like a person without boundaries. The unbeliever lives for what? They live for the weekend. They live for Friday and Saturday night to let their hair down and to drink and to unwind. But God says, do not follow this foolish path. You are called to be a holy, separated people filled with my Spirit, with a high privilege to walk with God. Now, someone will protest, well, Aaron, why are you talking about alcohol? I don't even drink. I've been saved since I was like this tall, and I don't even drink. Consider the warning Jesus gave about the time preceding his return in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat or food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Doing what? Feeding the other servants, taking care of the other servants. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Listen, verse 45. But and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Listen, Jesus shows us that the last days will be marked by once faithful servants believing the lie that they have time to indulge themselves before their master returns. The Lord's taken a long time to come back. You know, they've always said he's coming back, and he hasn't come back yet. Instead of caring for their fellow servants, they become hardened to them. Instead of feeding them, they begin to be abusive toward them with abusive language and blows. This is a last day's hardening of some toward the church of Jesus Christ. Observe this turning to self-indulgence and pleasure. They will cast off restraint and turn back to the pleasures that they enjoyed drinking in their old life. Is this hardening and abuse of fellow believers and drunkenness no biggie to God? To our Lord, remember that the church, those people that this servant was taking care of and feeding, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It's his wife. Imagine a man appointed to protect and to feed another man's wife and family before he returns, and instead he begins to indulge himself and neglect and beat the other man's wife. The Lord of that servant, it says in verse 46, will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This is not saying that those who stumble into foolishness or go back to the world can't repent, but that those who remain in unrepentant hardness will share the fate of unbelievers, cut in pieces, eternal punishment. I want to tell you a brief story of a friend I met at a pastor's retreat back in January. He had been a pastor. In fact, he led a friend of mine to Christ. But about 7 years ago, he fell into sin and he fell into alcohol. And he got pulled back into a lifestyle that actually he had never known. And he got into drug abuse and alcohol abuse, and he lost his family, he lost his kids, and he lost his job, and he lost his ministry. But 7 years later, God in his mercy reached down and grabbed this man up out of a horrible pit. And he pulled him up back to his heart, and he said, I'm going to teach you, my redemption is still for you. And he brought this man back to himself, and he began to teach him grace and wash him and cleanse him of his past filth. And the day that I met him, on that day he came to this pastor's retreat, was the last day he said, I ever smoked a cigarette. You see, God is able to restore those that come back to him. That's the Father's heart. The Father's heart is to go after the one who said, I'm going my own way into the far country. I'm going to drink and I'm going to party and I'm going to live my own life. The Father's heart is still turned toward you. The Father's heart is still saying, I love you. The Father's heart is still saying, come back to me. I've got a robe for you. I've got food for you. I've got a ring and a crown, and I've got shoes for you. He's saying, I'm coming back. I'm calling you back to myself. Thank God. We know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. The person that says, oh, my drinking habit, it's not a big deal. No, it'll keep you out of heaven. It is a big deal. God's calling you to repentance. There are many Christians in America. Listen, I'm shifting now. There are many Christians in America who consider themselves casual drinkers. They know that Scripture is clear that all drunkenness is sin. Any study into the Greek definition shows that drunkenness includes any substance that intoxicates, anything we allow in our bodies that removes sobriety. That would include marijuana. That would include vaping with high levels of nicotine where you buzz. That's not sober. You're not sober-minded. We know that this is prolific throughout our culture. It's prolific in our schools. Scripture often and clearly admonishes believers to be sober. Getting buzzed is not living sober. I am not claiming that Scripture clearly prohibits all drinking of alcohol. Oh, phew, some of you are just, oh, good. Aaron, I think you're coming to your senses. I cannot say drinking one glass of wine is always a sin for every believer. I can't say that. I do, however, believe that one glass of alcohol can be a great sin when it causes another brother or sister to stumble. We are called to obey everything the Spirit of Jesus speaks through his word, by his Spirit. We are his servants and his possession. I want to look at several compelling reasons from Scripture to give up alcohol altogether. This message may, in fact, I think it will, make some of you uncomfortable. But God's truth has the power to save a person's life and soul. I am certain there are people not here in church today because of the bondage of alcohol and other substances. I am under covenant in the Lord to preach what he tells me, not what I prefer to speak or what I think you want to hear. I want to speak this word in the power of the sharp sword of the Spirit, and yet without any condemnation, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to appeal to you as wise men and women who want to walk worthy of their God. I ask you, do you want all of God, no matter what the cost or the sacrifice? Or have you said, God, I have sacrificed a lot. Can I just have this one thing? Let's look at why you should totally give up alcohol. Number one, drinking alcohol is below you. Believers are a royal priesthood. You are called to higher things. You are called to speak under the influence of the Holy Ghost, words of life that rescue men from destruction and sin. That's what you're called to. Proverbs 31, 1 through 8. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So here's a mother speaking to her son who's going to be a king. She says, "What, my son, and what son of my womb, and what son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." What destroys kings? Loose women? Seductive women? What else? Look at verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." You say, "Well, that's fine. I'm not a king. I'm not a prince." Well, maybe you're not, because you're not redeemed. But those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are a kingdom of priests unto God. We are a royal priesthood. You are a king. You are a queen in Christ if you're born again. Revelation 5:10 says, "And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Proverbs 31:5 says, the mother still speaking to her son, "It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating or strong drink." What? Why? Verse 5, "Lest they drink and forget the law," or the word, "and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." Number 2, second reason, why should kings not drink wine or strong drink? Because it causes men to forget God's word. Drinking leads to perverting the justice of the afflicted. It takes away the heart to care for the least among us. It makes men who should care numb. Numb to compassion, numb to their own life. Remember the man in Luke 12 who began to drink and to abuse his fellow servants? Drinking destroys the tender flower of caring for others with God's heart. Do you know that the greatest sign of Christian maturity is that you love other people with Christ's love? Drinking causes you to not care. Look at verse 6. This is what she says, "Give strong drink to him who's perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart." Listen, strong drink is for the lost and those who can't face the bitterness of life because they have no hope. Verse 7, "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." Listen, we are called to overflow with the joys and the riches in Christ. Believers should never live like we are poor, miserable men who need alcohol to enjoy life or to forget it. We have a greater satisfaction, a greater joy, a greater filling. Verse 8, "Open your mouth for the speechless. In the case of all who are appointed to die, your mouth is a royal vessel set apart to speak the life-saving gospel for those dying in their sins." That's why alcohol shouldn't touch your mouth. Because God's called your mouth to be filled with another substance, his Holy Spirit. Words of life. So you love Jesus and you love a good beer. You protest that you do witness to others and you have led others to Christ. And you argue that you don't get drunk and you're not sinning. Maybe it's not a sin, but is it a compromise? Paul said, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I believe alcohol, if it's not a sin, if you can justify it by the word of God, I'm only having one drink, I believe it's still a weight. It's still a weight. It's still something that's going to hold you back. It's going to hinder you from receiving the full anointing of God. Imagine how much more effective you could be if you gave up alcohol for the sake of the gospel. If one more person being saved because of your consecration, wouldn't that be worth the loss of enjoying beer? Heineken or whatever brand it is? Number 3, alcohol strengthens pride, and God hates, you know, he hates pride. And it mars the beautiful testimony of believers from being set apart from the world. Isaiah 28, 1 and 7. Listen to what he called, how he correlates pride and drunkenness. It says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is as a fading flower." You have wealth, you have beauty, but it's fading away. There's a crown of pride. It says, which is at the head of the verdant or the fertile valleys to those who are overcome with wine. Pride and drinking go together in the scriptures. Drinking and sexual immorality go together in the scriptures. Drinking and not caring goes together in the scriptures. Number four, wine and intoxicants cause the righteous to err and even leave God's path. That is one of Satan's end time strategies, is to bring people out of the path of Christ in back into the world. He did it to this pastor. Thank God that God brought him back out. Listen, verse 7, this is Isaiah 28, 7. "But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink they are out of the way," out of the path of God. Through intoxicating drink, erred through wine. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. It's not just the layperson, it's people in the pulpit. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Those who were to be men of God, the priest and the prophet, they erred through wine. They left God's path through intoxicating drink. They wore a crown of pride, which led them to become the drunkards of Ephraim. Pride trusts in and exalts itself, and it says, "I can handle what others can't. I can handle it. Others may stumble. Others may go into addiction. I can handle it." Is that pride or is that humility? We should never, as believers, say, "I can handle anything apart from Christ." It says they through this alcohol, they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Another word for judgment is discernment. How we need discernment in this hour, church. How we need discernment to know what is righteous, truly righteous, and what is a little bit off and just a little gray that we say, "No, that's not righteous." How we need discernment to teach our children to walk in the paths of God. We need discernment in this hour. It says through intoxicating substances, they stumbled in discernment. They stumbled in discernment. You remember the story of Jacob going to his father when his father was going to bless his older brother Esau? And his brother Esau was told by his father, "Go into the field, get me some venison, cook it up, bring me my favorite meal and bring it to me and I'm going to bless you because I don't know when I'm going to die." And Rebekah heard, she was standing by the tent, she heard this and she hatched a plan. She hatched a plan for Jacob to get the blessing. How many of you know God would have given Jacob the blessing because that's what he promised if they would have just trusted him? But instead, they used deception. They used their own means. And what does the Bible say? Rebekah told her son, "Go, grab two lambs, I'll cook them up, and then you're going to go to your father and you're going to tell him you're Esau." "Oh, mom, what if he knows it's not me and then he curses me instead of blesses me?" She said, "Don't worry, son, just do as I say. I'm going to put goat's hair on your arms. I'm going to put goat's hair in the back of your neck and you're going to go into your father and he's going to bless you." So he obeyed his mother. How many of you know this, that you should obey your parents? Except when they tell you to do something contrary to God's word. How many of you know that, husbands, you should listen to your wives? Except when they tell you to do something contrary to God's word. Take what you hear, and when you have a question about it, take it back to prayer. Confirm that it's from God. Well, Jacob didn't do that. He went and he fell into his mother's plan. He goes to his father. "Father, I'm here. I've got the food." "Who is that?" Now, his father was blind. His eyes were dim because of his age. "Who is that, my son?" "It's me. It's Esau. I brought you the food so you can bless me." Boy, he says, "Come near." He comes near to his father, and his father smells the Esau's robe that was on Jacob. He feels the fur, and he's like, "Oh, the smell is like Esau, but the sound is like Jacob." He was trying to discern. He's trying to judge. He knew something was off. He's like, what's off here? Something is off here. I know my sons. And his son said, no, it's me, Dad. Eat my venison. Drink my wine. And so the father, while he's trying to judge, eats the food and eats the venison. Oh, that tastes good. He still wasn't sure. Guess what he did? Then he drank wine. Well, that wine, I don't think he got stone cold drunk. I just think that wine was enough to inhibit his discernment. It was just enough to buzz him a little bit, just enough where he didn't make the right judgment. And then he called his son and he touched the back of his neck and he felt the goat's hair on his neck and on his arm. I mean, who feels goat hair and says, that's my son? I mean, come on. His discernment was impaired. And Jacob helped him along with that little bit of wine. You understand that? He wasn't stone cold drunk, but his discernment was impaired. And he blessed Jacob. That wasn't God's plan. But that's how it went down. Alcohol will impair your spiritual discernment. Listen, Hosea 4:11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. This verse alone is reason to put away alcohol. Wine and new wine are intertwined with whoredom, and they take away your heart. That's enough for me right there. I mean, every one of these is by itself alone is a reason for me. But the stronger reasons are coming yet. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks and to their staff. Their staff declares to them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. To get out of the path, a spirit of whoredoms. Another version says a spirit of prostitution, an unclean spirit is leading my people away from me. You go back to Isaiah 28:27, it says, but they also have erred through wine. Where did they err in Hosea? They erred through a spirit of whoredoms. And here it says they err through wine. Do you see the connections? The spirit of whoredom and the spirit of wine. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that reminds me of the woman that rides the beast, the scarlet woman, clothed in scarlet, and she makes the inhabitants of the world drunk through the wine of her fornication. Wine and the spirit of whoredoms are connected. They are what destroy kings and cause God's people to err and to go out of his way. And Jesus is calling us back. He's calling us out of that way into his way, into cleansing, into forgiveness, into holiness, into sanctification. Praise God. The enemy will use a woman to get a young man into alcohol. And there you have the spirit of whoredoms, and you have the spirit of intoxicating drink, and you see a man go out of God's way back to the world. And the Holy Spirit says, be aware of this, be warned of it, and come out of her, my people. Number 5, drinkers love to get others to drink to lose their inhibitions. Habakkuk 2:15 says this, woe to those who make your neighbors drink and who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to see their nakedness. Scriptures describes the mixed drink as venom and as poison. You ask a physician, an unsaved physician, what does alcohol do to your body? They say it poisons it. It will kill you if you keep drinking it. How do they say that? Because they've seen so many people die from liver cancer, kidney failure, cancers that were caused by alcohol. Number 6, parents are to be godly examples to your children. Your occasional drink influences your children, and it will often lead them to go much farther down the drinking road than you. Take the warning today. Don't have to learn by your own experience. Listen. Lot was a terrible example to his children. He was so bad that when the angels came and said, flee, for we're going to burn this city to the ground, he said, if you have anybody in this city, go tell them. And he went to his sons-in-law's, two men that were engaged to his two daughters, and he said, flee, this God is going to judge this city. He's going to burn it up with fire. And you know what it says the men said to him? It says that Lot seemed to them to be joking. His righteousness was so weak that it couldn't bring the tone of seriousness to these men to know this is a true warning. I better get out of here. So Lot is saved from the city. He goes up into to Zoar, the city. And you know, the story, his wife turns back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. The angel had said, don't look back. She looked back. And the two, they end up going up into a mountain, into a cave. And one of the most horrible things in the scriptures takes place. This man's influence was so weak with his daughters that they said, you know what? Oh, we don't have a man here. We're in this cave all by ourselves, afraid. We don't have a man here. I got an idea, says the older sister. I'm going to get dad drunk. I'm going to get him so drunk, I'm going to sleep with him to save our seed, our heritage. And it says that he got so drunk, he didn't know when she got up or when she left. Then the second night, she says to her younger sister, hey, I got dad stone drunk last night so we can save the seed. You do the same thing. Misery loves company. Sin loves company. How could this man have gotten so stone drunk and have no conviction that he does it again and he lets his second daughter take him into bed and sleep with him and get pregnant? And two wicked nations, Moab and the Ammonites, arise out of this wickedness. Enemies of Israel for generations. Because alcohol was used as a tool. You think the spirit of whoredoms was there with the spirit of alcohol? You'd better believe it was there. Number seven, perhaps the greatest reason to avoid alcohol as a Christian is not to preserve your life from the potential ravages of alcohol, but to avoid destroying the souls of others for whom Christ died. It can destroy your own soul, but it's even greater when it destroys someone else's soul. Listen, I appeal to you to give up alcohol not because of a law that says you must, but because of the law of love for others. Sacrificial love for others reveals the strongest love for Jesus Christ. Too many Christians live for their rights, what they have liberty to do. I can do it. I have liberty. The Bible says so. I have liberty. Too many are unwilling to lay down their lives for the spiritual life of others. To give up my personal liberty for the sake of my brother or sister is Christ-like love, friends. Too many living for their own rights. This attitude is immature, it is selfish, and it displays the weakest love for Jesus. When you say, I have a right to do this, and it causes someone else to stumble or fall or grow weak, you're displaying a very selfish, immature love. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13, it says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak. Did you know that there are other Christians around you that are weaker than you? Unless you're just born again yesterday. He says, beware lest your liberty becomes a stumbling block. Your liberty, which is good, becomes something bad for someone else. For if anyone else sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Did you know that your liberty could cause a weak brother or sister to perish? To go into perdition because of your example? Because of what you said, I'm strong enough for? Yeah, friends, it's very unlikely that anybody's going to stumble or struggle because of you eating meat sacrificed to idols, because our culture has moved on from that a long time ago. Right? Very unlikely, but the principle remains. Verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. I will give up my liberty to prevent my brother from stumbling. Romans 14, 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. There's the language again. Destroying one for whom Christ died by your liberty. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, listen, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Can I ask you a question? Are you mature enough in Christ? Is your hunger and love for Christ strong enough to say, I'm willing to lay down my liberty, my enjoyment, my taste, my pleasures for Jesus and for his flock? For others to know him in a deeper way? I hope so, friend. I don't abstain from alcohol because I see it as a law in the Bible. I abstain from alcohol because I don't want to cause someone else, a little sheep, to stumble into sin. I don't want to see someone else trip and get destroyed because I said, well, I have the right. I have the pleasure. It's my right. No, God forbid. Jesus laid down his rights for us to give us life. I have more, but I'm going to skip through some of this. You know John the Baptist, it said of him that he would be great in the sight of God? And it says that he would be filled with the Spirit. Well, first it says he will not drink alcohol all the days of his life. He'll be set apart from that which intoxicates all the days of his life. And it says he will be filled with the Spirit from his womb, and he will turn many to righteousness. He will be an effective instrument of my voice in his mouth, turning many back to their God, and families will be reconciled through his ministry. Fathers will turn back to their children, and children back to their fathers because of this man and his ministry. There is a correlation, friend, from the fact that he was separated unto God, separated from alcohol and filled with something greater, the Holy Ghost, to be a mighty witness for God. Revelation, I'm going to come back to this, but I'm going to skip down to this. I'm going to close with two closing thoughts. I'm almost closing. And pray for me because I'm having this weird kind of silent migraine right now. I want to close with two challenging thoughts. One regarding the justification for drinking, that Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. I want to just think this through, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Number one, was Jesus sinful or did he ever lead others into sin? Answer. No, we agree with that? Second question. Is leading others into sin sinful? Yes. Number three. Would a sinless Christ ever lead others into sin? No. These are pretty plain, pretty easy ones, right? Soft answers, softballs. Is drunkenness sin? Yes. Would Jesus make a wine, the best wine at the end of the feast that people would want to drink? Of course, if it's the best wine you ever tasted, you want to drink it, right? Would Jesus make a wine that's the best wine at the end of the feast to lead them to drunkenness? Answer? One more time. Answer? No! Of course he wouldn't! This was a supernatural wine. This was the same wine that'll be served at the resurrection supper of the Lamb. There's going to be wine there, guys, but you ain't going to get drunk on it. It's going to be the best wine. It's going to be a wine better than anything you ever tasted. But it's not going to lead you to be intoxicated. It's not going to lead you to dishonor God by losing your inhibitions and losing your mind and not caring about others and losing your judgment. It's not going to do that. Finally, I want to challenge you the story of a king named King Jehu. You know about Ahab, how wicked Ahab was, right? Ahab and Jezebel, notorious, wicked, wicked king and queen. God raised up a man to judge Ahab's house. His name was Jehu. He raised him up, he anointed him, and he called him to destroy Baal worship and to judge, according to the word of Elijah the prophet, Ahab and his house. And I want to tell you something. You can read through it in 2 Kings 10, chapter 10, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here. But I want to tell you something, that Jehu was a warrior. I mean, I read this, what he did, it was amazing. He shot kings through the heart. He had Jehab thrown out of a building and splattered on the ground. He was a warrior. He executed God's fierce wrath on Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. Read it yourself. This guy was like on fire. I mean, if you're a young person, especially a boy, you know, that's great to read stories like this. But then it says that Jehu, after he did this, after he filled God's mission to cast down all these idols and all this false worship, that he failed. Listen to what it says. This is 2 Kings 10, 28 and 29. It says, thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Wow. He was so fiery and zealous for God. He cut down Baal worship. Friends, we're like that. We're like, God speaks to us in an area of our heart, lust or something, or pride. We're like, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to beat this. I'm going to win in Christ and his strength. And you battle it, and God gives you victory. You're like, yeah! And then he's like, well, what about this area? I want that too. And you're like, oh, that too? I mean, God, I've already given you so much. I've already fought so hard. Look at what it says. Second Kings chapter 10, verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. He wouldn't go all the way. I mean, he went a long way. He did a lot for God. But he wouldn't take heed to walk after God with his whole heart, with all of his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. And verse 32 says, and in those days the Lord began, listen, he wouldn't cut off the two golden calves at Bethel and Dan. And because he wouldn't follow God all the way, it says, in those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. And Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. Hazael was an enemy king to Israel. God allowed Jehu to be cut, Israel to be cut off, to be starting to be attacked and lose ground they had won. Why? Because Jehu did not take heed to follow God with all of his heart. Some of you are in here today, you're justifying, trying to fight this message off. You can do that because ultimately, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I can't make you hear. I can't convince you. All I can do is deliver God's word. And then it's what you do with it after that. You understand that? But some of you are thinking, I've done stuff for God, and I'm jealous. I'm zealous for God. I've fought for God, and I've gotten sin out of my life, and I've seen the grace of God. And on this area, you say, but I don't have to do this area because I did this other stuff for God. Don't ever think that way, friend. Because when you stop cutting off what God says to cut off, he will cut you off. I'm not saying cut you off permanently. I'm saying he will cut off your victory. You'll stop getting victory. You'll stop getting strength. You're not going to possess your enemy's gate. Your enemy's going to possess your gate. God says, I don't want that for you. I want you all in so I can give you all victory that I have for you at the cross. Are you willing to do all that he says to you? Are you thirsty for the water of life or for the spirits of this world? Jesus is calling his sons and daughters to a different fountain. He invites us to come and drink freely of the living fountain of his Spirit. And I close with Revelation 22, 12. Jesus says this, please listen. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. That means you just do what he says. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 17, listen, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I want to say this to you in love, that you have to make a choice to live for Christ fully or to half step. Maybe it's 90% step. But if you live in a 90%, even a 95% step, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you say no, you will begin to be cut off. And you will see other people moving forward in the strength and the anointing and the power of Jesus Christ, getting victory to victory, and you will wonder, why am I not getting victory? God will always take you back to the place you said no to him. Always. It's not some new thing. If he said this and you've said no, he's always going to take you back there. Because in love, he wants to free you. In love, he wants to break your chain. And in love, he wants to fill you with living water, with the power of his Spirit. That's what our Christ came to do. This is the kind of church that Jesus is raising up in this last day. A purified church. A church, a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, guys. Praise God. Not, well, I got most of the spots out, most of the wrinkles. Lord, are you happy? No, walk worthy of me. Come in all the way. Come in all the way. Yield all the way to me. Now, I don't know how God spoke to you today. I don't know. I'm just going to come to this altar and pray. And I invite you to do the same. And without shame, just come to this altar and pray. Maybe you've come here today and you know you need to be restored. You know that God is saying, come back to me, son. Come back to me, daughter. I want to wash you. I want to cleanse you. You've tripped up. You've fallen. I'm calling you back to myself. Just come. Let him wash you. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. Maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. You've been a Christian a long time and you've not fully yielded to God in this area. And you're saying, today's the day I'm going to pour it all down the drain, not because of a law, but because of the love of God. I want to move on in love. I want to move on in maturity. I don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble. Today's your day, friend. Today's your day. Don't delay. Well, your delay is just a delay on anointing. Your delay is just a delay on blessing. Come and let God work in your heart. Let him do what he wants to do in you. There's no judgment here. There's no questions here. Just come and let God move how he wants to move. And the rest of you just pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.